All right, let's pray real quick. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what it can do. It has the power to save. It has the power to give power to preach to the nations, God. We ask you to please help us to treat your word with the reverence, the respect, and the action it calls for. In your name we pray. Amen. So we got Christmas decorations up. Yeah, that's fun. Christmas, like in the church, is always one of those weird things. Like, you get to church and you're like, but that's not what it's about, right? Jesus is the reason. And we say that in church, but like when we go home, it's not necessarily the case. Or if we're like with some really conservative people, we make sure we like feel the waters before we start talking about Christmas too much. Like, are we going to go Jesus here? We're going to go world here. And it's true that the world has taken Christmas and they've just perverted it. They've twisted it. They've changed it. And they've turned it into something that it was probably not ever meant to be in the early church fathers' eyes. It's this materialistic way to forget about the humiliation and the service of Jesus Christ, and it had turned it into a kind of a self-centered, a inward-focused thing. So when we get to this idea of Christmas and we say, well, that's not what it's all about, or Jesus is the reason for the season and all that stuff, it's all 100% true. But today I want to like put some flesh on that thought, right? I want to really dig into that. Like, what about Jesus is the reason for this season? We're going through Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see 4 points about Jesus, the real reason for this season. We're going to do it in a way where we use the verses there, but we're also going to look at some of these old Christmas songs, right? Because the Christmas songs are so full of deep, rich theology. It's a shame that we don't sing Christmas songs more often. We only sing them once a year because, man, they are so good, right? The depth that some of these guys could put into one of these verses is just, it's better than any sermon that I could ever give. One of the things that we're going to look at today are this great part of Jesus that's a kind of a paradox. We're going to look at the virgin birth. And a paradox, if you notice, is this thing that has two truths that seem to be kind of counter, what's the word I'm looking for? Juxtapose. We'll go with juxtapose. I like it, though. It's not the word I would have picked. I couldn't think of the word I would have picked. But whenever I think about Christ's different paradoxes, I think of this book that I read when I was young by John Piper, and it's called Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ. And he goes through these wonderful paradoxes about Christ. He's the lion and he's the lamb. He's the lamb and he's the shepherd, right? He is the king and he is the servant. He has all these just wonderful paradoxes. And it almost feels like oxymorons, if you guys know what oxymorons are. Again, it's the same idea. It's these two words that don't go together, like act naturally or deafening silence or country music. They just don't mix. That's what I got a boo for? All right, just kidding. If you guys really like country music, I'm sorry about that. It's a joke. Mark briefly touched on this last week. He says all the Gospels kind of have a theme to them. And it has always helped me to remember the themes of the Gospels by looking at the paradoxes that they present. So the very first Gospel is Matthew, and that shows us that Christ is king, right? That's the main theme. We see the genealogy and all that stuff, and Matthew is pointing to Christ's kingship. And then the very next one, we have Mark, and it's showing how Jesus Christ came to serve, to seek and save the lost. So you have a king and a servant, right? And then next we get to Luke, which is where we're going to be at today. And Luke's whole thing is proving that Jesus Christ was a human, was a man, was a person, right? And then we go to John, and John's whole thing is talking about how he is God. So you have the king, and you have the servant, you have the man, and you have the God. The virgin birth that we're going to talk about in Luke 1 today really hammers home this point of he is man and he is God. And they are both essential. In the same way you can't pick a favorite part of the Trinity, you can't pick a favorite part of Jesus Christ. It's just, it's all essential to our faith that he is man and he is God. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And we are going to start in verse 26, and we are going to go to verse 38. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we are going to kind of go through this passage, and there's four real points that we have to see when it comes to the reason for the season, or what about Jesus is all about Christmas. And we are going to explore this idea of him as the God-man. And so the very first thing that we look at is the way that the angel is going to describe God. He says he is the Most High, right? And Jesus is going to be Son of the Most High. If God is the Most High and Jesus is his Son, all the things about God are going to apply to Jesus. He is 100% God. We see this term, the Most High, we see it throughout Scripture. In Genesis, he said, "Blessed be Abraham, God of the Most High." And we see that the Most High is the creator of heaven and earth. In Psalm 47, "The Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He is a great king over all the earth." Psalm 83, "They may know that you alone, whose name is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." And in Daniel, we see, "In order that the living may know that the Most High is in the king, it rules the kingdom of men." The Most High is a name. It's a title for God. It describes so much about him. It's not just like a geographic location. God is the Most High, although it is that. It's that every single quantifiable, measurable thing, God will be higher, greater, more powerful, better than anybody else. He is more financially rich. He is more beautiful. He is more serene than any landscape. He's higher than any mountain. He's stronger than any army or combination of armies. He's wiser than any wise man. He has more power than any king. There is literally nothing that could stop him. He is more vast than space. He is older than time. I can't even describe him, right? No matter what we use to try and describe him, he is the Most High. He is better than everything else. In love, in joy, in peace, in charity, in everything, God reigns supreme. There is nothing higher than the Lord God. He is perfect in all ways, powerful in all ways, wise in all ways. He's God. When Jesus is the Son of the Most High, all the things, all the parts of God are now applied to Jesus as well. This means that Jesus is the Most High. Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God. He said, "It wouldn't be me stealing glory from God to be called equal with God," is what Philippians 2 is telling us there. He is on par with God. Throughout Scripture, we see all sorts of evidences where it explicitly states that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Thomas sees Jesus, he says, "My Lord and my man." He says, "My Lord and my God." Colossians says, "Part of deity dwells." No, the fullness of deity dwells in him. We are waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, says Titus 2. Christ is God, and that is so important. If we didn't have Christ as God, everything would be worthless. Men come and go all the time. God came once to earth, right? If Jesus Christ isn't God, our faith is to be nothing. It's to be shattered. There's nothing for us to do. It's just another dude who came and lived and died. But the fact that he is God makes all the difference in the world. We sing about this in our Christmas songs. We sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Yeah, that was for you guys to say, but thank you. I think you're going to get the game here. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Yes, he is God. And it's so important for us to know that Christ is God, that Christ is eternal, that Christ is all powerful. Because if we don't do that, if we don't recognize that, if we think that Jesus Christ was just a man, then he couldn't do what he did. He couldn't forgive sins. He couldn't live a perfect life. He couldn't do any of those things. He was 100% God. In the same way, he was 100% man. If you guys are math majors, that's not working out, right? Fortunately, God's not a math major. We can't just say that Jesus Christ is God and be done there, right? He's always existed. I don't want to say that's not impressive. It is. But it doesn't mean what it would mean if he's not also fully man. We have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness. He has been tempted in every way, right? His death and resurrection wouldn't mean anything if he's not God. Or it wouldn't mean anything if he's not man, right? How would it be impressive for a perfect God who's never been tempted to come down and live perfectly? But for God to become fully man and then be tested and be hurt and be tortured and be ridiculed and be hungry and be thirsty and all these things, that is impressive. That does something that no man could ever do. He is perfect. He is the perfect man. And when you think, oh no, he was just God, what good is his death? What good is his resurrection? If that's true, the Bible says we are to be the most pitied of all men, because if he didn't really live as a man, then he can't really be resurrected as a man. But that's absolutely essential to our faith. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, right? He is in flesh. He is pleased as man with men to dwell. He's the word of the Father now in flesh appearing. Mild he lays his glory by. Jesus Christ is born. He had to be born. From start to finish, Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. It's absolutely essential. So we see that he was Son of the Most High. We see that he was born in the womb as a human. The next thing that we see about Christmas and the reason that Jesus is the reason for the season is he was sinless. That's absolutely essential part of our faith as well. We see that he is called the Holy One who is to be born, and he is the Son of God. Holy, holy meaning he is without sin. He is perfect. He is sinless. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Peter says he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews calls him holy and innocent and unstained. If Jesus Christ wasn't sinless, then he couldn't pay for our sins. He'd be too busy paying for his sins himself. For him to pay for my sins, he first has to have no sin. He can't credit my account his righteousness if he has to credit his own, right? He came down and he lived an absolutely perfect life so that when God sees me, he can see the forgiveness that I receive from Jesus, and that righteousness is credited to me now. We see songs that say, holy infant, so tender and mild, or oh, holy night. It's so wonderful that I can rest assured that my sins have been covered by somebody who's never sinned in his life. And then the last thing, we see that Gabriel calls him the everlasting king. Jesus is king, and he's an everlasting king. And that's important too, because if he wasn't a man, if he wasn't God, if he didn't live a sinless life, then he couldn't do these things. He couldn't be king. He's the king whose reign will never end, the Bible tells us. And he beat death, and he beat sin, and he beat Satan, and he beat the world. He beat everything. So nothing can threaten the rule of Jesus Christ. There is no person. There is no decay with his reign. There is a never-ending reign because Jesus Christ was man, was God, was sinless, and he is going to be king. The Bible says, joy to the earth, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. We say, glory to the newborn king. We say, Christ on highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Jesus Christ will never, his reign will never end. Revelation 19 calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What then is our response to this thing? To know that as Gabriel comes in and Gabriel's describing all the parts about Christmas that Jesus makes great, his Godhead, his manhood, his sinless nature, and his everlasting reign. What does that mean for believers today, right? Is it just for us to say, oh, Jesus is the reason for the season? No. It's for us to go and to tell others, come, let us adore him, right? These wonderful things about Jesus Christ are the catalyst that leads us to evangelism. I have been kind of restructuring evangelism in my head these last 2 or 3 years and coming to some new profound revelations, I think. And maybe not for you, but it was for me. I'm a slow learner, though, so there's that. But I used to have trouble talking about Jesus, talking about God, talking about holy things, talking about the Bible with people, right? And I would go and I would struggle. I would think, I got to do it, so I might as well just get it over with, right? And I'd go up there, and it would probably not have any real effect because I'm thinking of the duty of doing it. I'm thinking of, I have to check this box off. I need to do it. The Bible says, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, so I need to go and I need to do that, right? And so it was very wooden. It was very cold and distant. It was like, hi, guys. This is going to be awkward for both of us, but get ready because we're talking about Jesus. And then as soon as we were done, we'd all, I'm glad that's over, and we'd go our separate ways, right? But when I think about these great truths of Jesus Christ, when I think, man, he was God, and he was man at the same time, and I can't reconcile that, and he was sinless, and I definitely can't reconcile that, although my mom says I got close when I was a baby. Can you imagine? She doesn't say that at all. Can you imagine being like a brother or sister of Jesus, or even Jesus' mom, and you hear, you're at the park, and all these moms are talking about how awful their kids are, and you're like, I just don't understand. And then she has her next kid, and she's like, oh, that's it, right? Because Jesus never, and then he has this everlasting kingdom that he's going to reign on forever. I work in youth ministry, and so I see a lot of young parents who have graduated. You know what they never have trouble showing me? Pictures of their kids and their dogs and all these stuff. And they want to brag about these things because they love them so much. When you have this perspective and you think about Jesus as God, as man, as sinless, as king, a love pours out that you can't help pulling out your wallet. You guys don't have wallets anymore. Pulling out your phone and showing them all these pictures of your kids and dogs and all these weird things, right? In the same way, you can't help, when you have a proper perspective, when you can see and you could think about Jesus in the way that Gabriel describes Jesus to Mary, you want to talk about it. It's just a natural thing. You're like, well, it's part of me. It's the most important part of me. It's the favorite part of me. I want to tell you about Jesus because he is so cool. Look, do you know he was God and man? You're like, oh, it's kind of weird. Yeah, it's super weird. Let me tell you all about it. And you can geek out on that forever. Remember when you were a kid and you're talking about how your dad could beat up other dads in the neighborhood? You were never afraid to go and brag about that, right? This is what I'm talking about. Your dad really can beat up all the dads in the neighborhood now, though. He is God. He is man. He is sinless. He is going to have the longest reign. Go tell it on the mountains. right? Go tell it in the gas stations and the grocery stores and the garden parties and in things that don't start with G. Go tell people about God. Go tell them these great things that Jesus came and did for us. Tell them about the humiliation. Tell them about how far he came when he was equal with God. He decided to descend to our level, and then he decided to get beaten up and torn up and killed by us, right? Tell him. Tell everyone that you can. But you won't be able to do it if you don't think God is cool first. You won't be able to do it if you don't think God is great. It's going to come off wooden. It's going to come off fake. No one wants to talk to you about that if you don't believe in it. I'm a salesperson by trade, and one of the first things you have to learn as a salesperson, if you don't believe in your product, nobody will buy, right? We are walking around sometimes, and we have the keys to the kingdom, Jesus says, right? In our pocket. And we're talking like about sports and the weather, right? There's keys to the kingdom here, people. You have access to the Most High God, to the sinless Savior, to the person who came to seek and save you, who knows you by name. Let that well up in you. And I'm telling you, you won't be able to walk into holiday without singing a Christmas song. Oh, that's weird. That dude's singing a Christmas song in July. Yeah. It's because God is who he is. And therefore, I am who I am. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for this. We ask you to please, please move us. Help us to show people your greatness, God. Help us to internalize it, to see it, to love it, to be obsessed with you. In your name we pray. Amen.